Is the box on, Mark? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we draw near to you this morning and just humble ourselves before your word. Lord, we ask that your word would speak into our lives, that you would anoint your word. Because it is living and active, because it is powerful, we pray, Lord God, that we would receive it in the grace that it is given to us, Lord. We may not like what we hear, but in this church, Lord God, we make no apologies for the word of God. We pray, Lord, please, that as you are glorified this morning in the praises of your people, in our worship and adoration, so you would consider, Lord God, our humbling ourselves under your word as a further act of worship. We love you, Lord. And we want you glorified. May you speak. May you work, Holy Spirit, through the word of God today and speak into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible with you, please, if you want to turn to John chapter 10, is where we're going to be reading a couple of short passages from later on. John chapter 10. We're looking at the moment at the Shiloh statement of faith. Something that we have never actually went through in the entire period of time that we have been in existence. We have a statement of faith, and people may at times ask for the statement of faith. It's even on our website. But when we started this, no one actually put their hands up and says they studied it through from start to finish. And so we are looking at the moment, at the part in our statement of faith that speaks of Jesus and his work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross. And I said last week that atonement has three really important elements to it. That is, first and foremost, sacrifice, substitution, and redemption. And last week we looked at the word redemption to try to understand what that actually means, because we sing songs like "There is a Redeemer," and we sing maybe songs out of the redemption hymnal or whatever else, but do we actually know what that word means? Well, Jesus said these words, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." What was Jesus implying when he said that he came into the world to give his life a ransom for many? In a biblical context, it doesn't mean that we were somehow kidnapped. We've looked at that. Christians were never kidnapped. There was never a ransom demand made against us. And if there had been, to whom would it have been paid? Who made the ransom demand? It's not like that. In a biblical context, the words redeem, ransom, redemption mean to loosen, to rescue from loss, to purchase back, to release, or to preserve. And God predetermined. You remember we said away at the start that before the foundation of the world, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit came up with a plan. So God predetermined that through Jesus to implement the means to justify sinners and bring them back into a right relationship with him. They had lost that right relationship as a result of Eve and Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. And God predetermined through Jesus to implement the means to justify sinners and bring them back into a right relationship with him. It required a substitutionary sacrifice to make atonement and effect redemption. Jesus would be the Lamb of God. So you remember when you read your Bible and you see John the Baptist baptizing people in the Jordan, and then he sees Jesus approaching and he goes, "Behold the Lamb of God." All the Jews knew exactly what this meant, thinking of the sacrificial lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus would be the Lamb of God who would willingly die on offering himself as the perfect sacrifice, as the perfect substitutionary sacrifice, to make atonement and take away the sin of the world. By his death, he would pay the redemption, the ransom price to redeem us, and more fully, to loosen the bonds of slavery to sin, to rescue us from eternal loss, to purchase us back to God, to release us from captivity to Satan, sin, and death, and to preserve us as his own special people, buying us back. Okay, that was last week. I don't know if people here would know who John Wimber was. John Wimber was, I mentioned him here a while back when I was talking about his book, Power Evangelism. I found that a very, 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 very interesting book. But John Wimber was the founder of Vineyard Church Movement and the leading advocate of what's known as the charismatic movement and the use of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit in evangelism. And in the 1980s, Wimber came to Belfast, and I was really impressed by his take on evangelism. It really impressed me how he basically would deliver a simple message from the Word of God, kept it simple, and then how he would just ask people to wait upon the Holy Spirit and see what happened next. And I have to say, in the few days that I was there, and I think, Rita, you were there too, there were amazing things happened. And you thought, why can't that be happening all the time? These were incredible things that were taking place. And this was the way that he operated within his ministry. However, I also recall how Wimber often emphasized, when the Bible says all, it means all. That's what he said. I can see him walking up and down the stage. When the Bible says all, it means all. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All who came to Jesus for healing were healed. In Christ shall all be made alive. I would that you all spoke in tongues. When the Bible says all, Wimber said, it means all. Well, although I got the drift of what John Wimber taught, I knew he wasn't correct. He wasn't correct to say, when the Bible says all, it means all. Because some verses in the Bible clearly contradict that teaching. Such as, not everyone, not all, who say, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And there are other verses like that. And when the Bible says all, it doesn't necessarily mean all. Therefore, you've got to take the verse and put it into its proper context so that you can understand it from that perspective. And we will see something of that this morning. People, no doubt, will be wound up this morning. If we take the example, if we take the verses, for example, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does that say to you this morning? Wimber, all means all. Isn't that right? All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's there in Acts chapter 2. It's there in Romans 10. And I always say here, when the Bible says something once, listen and believe. When it says it twice, you better listen and believe. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And not everyone, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. Not everybody will be saved. Not all who say, Lord, Lord, shall be saved. So, will they or won't they be saved who call upon the name of the Lord? When Christians begin to study Jesus and his work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross, it can produce what seems like a glaring contradiction. Some believe the Bible teaches that the atonement of Jesus was for all sinners, meaning for all mankind, for the whole world. But is that true? Let's rhyme off together John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So, does that mean that the atonement of Jesus was for all sinners, meaning for all mankind, for the whole world? Well, If it's true that Jesus' atonement was for everyone, meaning that he came to die to loosen the bonds. Now listen to this, please. He came to die, if it's meaning this, he came to die to loosen the bonds of slavery for everyone, to rescue everyone from eternal loss, to purchase everyone back to God, to release everyone from captivity to Satan, sin, and death, to preserve everyone as his own special people, and to buy everyone back. Then we have, again, what seems like a glaring contradiction and a serious, serious problem to overcome. However, if Jesus' work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross doesn't actually mean for all sinners in the world, then who did he make atonement for? You hearing that? If the atonement of Jesus is not for all sinners in the world, then for whom did Jesus make atonement for? John chapter 10, and we'll pick up on verse 11. Jesus is speaking here, and he says these words. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Go across to verse 24. Well, the Jews surrounded Jesus and said to him, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Messiah, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and you do not believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. Do you hear that this morning? You do not. He was saying this to the religious leaders who were questioning him about everything that he was doing. These same people wanted Jesus dead. And he says this, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now let me put this into context for you. Having on a Sabbath day given sight to a blind man and being criticized and threatened with death, Jesus is still milling about Jerusalem and teaching the people. He sees the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he tells them they are bad shepherds of the people. They are bad shepherds of the people, and he contrasts himself as the good shepherd. And as he spoke about this, Jesus was aware that within just a short time, he would go to the cross and die. He speaks of himself as the good shepherd and says that he will willingly be giving his life for his sheep whom he knows and who know him. Jesus is absolutely clear. He would be laying down his life for his sheep. He speaks of other sheep that belong to him, which he must bring, and they will follow him. If Jesus lays down his life for his sheep only, that tells us not all belong to him. And if all do not belong to him, then all shall not be saved. So when the Bible says all, it doesn't necessarily mean all. When Shiloh's statement of faith declares, we believe in Jesus and his work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross, we are not stupid enough to believe that all means all. Now maybe you get offended me saying it that way, a wee bit harsh. When Shiloh's statement of faith declares that we believe in Jesus and his work of atonement for all sinners through his death on the cross, that does not mean that we believe that all sinners will be saved. Now let me make this absolutely clear. Shiloh Christian Fellowship does not believe and does not teach that the atonement of Jesus was for all sinners. It is an absolute nonsense to teach that. Remember how I mentioned some time ago about two arguments in the church, and they're brilliant arguments. They're really brilliant when they come up in the Bible study on a Wednesday night. But remember how I mentioned the two arguments within the church about the loss of salvation, or the once saved, always saved? Well, there is the Arminian view. God help them. Okay? There is the Arminian view that a Christian can lose their salvation, and the Calvinist view, praise God, that a Christian cannot lose their salvation. Now, when it comes to the atonement of Jesus, you need to hear this and check this out. Go and Google it. Go and check it out in the library. Go and check it. Pray about it. Please go and check it out. When it comes to the atonement of Jesus, Arminianism suggests that the death of Jesus does not absolutely save anyone. Now, if you're an Arminianist, do you understand what you're believing? You are believing that the atonement of Jesus and the death of Jesus does not absolutely guarantee you salvation. So you're going through life living in the fear that if you step out of the will of God, you're lost for all eternity. Like the wee brigadier of the Salvation Army that I visited, who for 66 years serving the Lord. And I remember him sitting in his wheelchair on the Tuesday night, and he said to me, I believe that if I sinned tonight and I didn't have time to repent, that I would be lost for eternity. And I remember saying, well, that's a very sad way to live. Arminianism suggests the death of Jesus does not absolutely save anyone, but undoubtedly, this is the weirdest thing, undoubtedly makes redemption or makes salvation possible for all. Well, isn't that incredible? There's salvation for everyone, but hey, you just might not get saved. Isn't that wonderful? That's the sort of good news I don't want to hear. Look, please check this out for yourself and see if this is true. If you believe you can lose your salvation, you're on the side of Arminianism. And that means you're going to go through your life never being sure. Imagine not having that assurance of salvation. And I said here a couple of Sunday nights ago about telling porties. And I was going to stand up tonight and say that this week I found myself swearing an awful lot. And you know, and sort of people say, yeah, you're the pastor of the church, you can't be saying stuff like that. Maybe I don't care what they call me, pastor, pastee. I don't care. I am a sinner. As Derek said coming in the door, I'm a sinner saved by grace. And I am not perfect yet. I'm close, but I'm not perfect yet. and I'm looking to the Lord to change me, to sanctify me, and to make me holy, and to make me Christ-like in my life. But I'm not there yet, and I'm not going to be there this side of heaven. As Billy said, we're going to live in these sin-cursed bodies, in this sin-cursed world, until we are called home, and then we are given our new bodies. But until then, I recognize I'm a sinner. And if you're offended by me being a sinner, well, hey, look in the mirror, because you're one too. But this sinner knows something of the assurance of salvation. And I know that when things are going really difficult in my life, as Billy was talking about persecution and struggles and whatever, I know what I used to be and I know what I am because of Christ. I know that I have been saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, as Rita said, not by works, nothing that I had done, but because of God's mercy and grace and the intervention of Jesus into my life. On the 4th of July 1984, I'm celebrating this week 35 years of knowing Jesus. And I remember saying that I wouldn't survive 35 minutes as a Christian. But it's not about me, it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And all I'm saying to, if you're an Arminianist, I'm not saying you can't have that view. But all I'm asking you to do is look into it. I still look into it in case I'm wrong. But you know what? It doesn't make any difference to me because my faith is in Jesus. And many of my closest friends who are Arminianist, they say the same thing. They look to Jesus every day. But the Arminian view, I'll say it again, suggests the death of Jesus does not absolutely save anyone, but undoubtedly makes redemption and salvation possible for all. Calvinists, on the other hand, suggest the death of Jesus wasn't for everyone. Now, please hear this morning. I'm not asking you to believe this either. I'm asking you to think through what it is that you believe. We're doing this statement of faith not to say you have to believe this or you're getting kicked out of here and kicked into hell. We're saying you have to think for yourself what it is that you believe, because when persecution comes, the only grounding that you're going to have is a solid foundation on the Word of God. So check and see if this is true. Calvinists, on the other hand, they suggest the death of Jesus wasn't for everyone. However, it completely, 100% saves those who are chosen by God. Do you understand? Arminianism says everybody can be saved, but nobody's guaranteed. Calvinism says no, only some people can be saved and they're 100% guaranteed. But let me put this to you, just to help you to think this through. The American theologian B.B. Warfield said these words: what every Christian has to deal with is a choice between an atonement of high value or an atonement of wide extension. Hear that again. What every Christian has to deal with is a choice between an atonement of high value, that would be the high value that it's only some who are saved, or a wide atonement, a wide extension of it to embrace everyone. But he says this, the two, please listen to this, the two cannot go together. And this is why. Jesus Christ either died for everyone, no one, or the elect. Do you hear that? Jesus Christ either died for everyone, no one, or the elect. Now, to help you with that, let me give you the words of John Owen. John Owen nearly sent me, as I've said many times, nearly sent me into a psychiatric hospital as I was going through his thing on sin and temptation. So John Owen asked this: did Jesus die for all the sins of all men? Now, I would love people to put their hands up here this morning, but I'm not going to embarrass you. Right? Think about this. Did Jesus die for all the sins of all men, or for all the sins of some men, men generic, men and women, or for some of the sins of some men. Now, I want you to think this through, and I don't want you to tell me your answer. I'm going to nearly tell it by your face. But did Jesus die for all the sins of all men? Or for all the sins of some men? Or for some of the sins of some men? Well, Owen answers in this way. If Jesus died for some of the sins of all men, then all men still have some sins that are not forgiven. And so no one is going to heaven. Can you work that out? If Jesus died for some, if Jesus only died for some of the sins of Taddy Gordon, say he only died for Taddy Gordon's sins up until the night that I got saved, well, then that means that the last 35 years of sins haven't been dealt with. So if he only died for some of the sins of some people, then all people in that sense, or some of the sins of all people, then all people have some sins to answer for. Therefore, we can't get into heaven. If Jesus died for all the sins of some men, then only those who are elect, who are chosen, will be saved. Now think about this. If Jesus died for all the sins of some men, then only those who are elect, those who are chosen by God, will be saved. Finally, if Jesus died for all the sins of all men, why then are not all men free from the punishment due to their sin? You understand? Think about it through, please. Did Jesus die for all the sins of all men, or for all the sins of some men, or for some of the sins of all men? If Jesus died for some of the sins of all men, then all men could have some sins to answer and no one will be saved. If Jesus died for all the sins of some men, then only those who are elect, who are chosen, will be saved. Or if Jesus died for all the sins of all men, why then are not all men free from the punishment due to their sin? And we can say we don't need to do any more evangelism because all people are going to heaven anyway. It is the heresy of universalism that teaches everyone will be saved and go to heaven. It is heresy. It is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. There is a terminology that is used that's called limited atonement. People view it as a Calvinistic thing, but it's not actually rooted in Calvinism. Limited atonement meaning the atonement of Jesus was for his sheep only, the elect of God. It does not limit the power or the value of Jesus' atonement. Now let me tell you this. The only person who limits the atonement of Jesus is Jesus. The only person who limits the atonement of Jesus is Jesus. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. Is B.B. Warfield right? Jesus either died for everyone, for no one, or for the elect. What do you believe this morning? Is John Owen correct to say Jesus died for all the sins of some men only? Do you believe this? Think about what it is that you believe. Go into your prayer closet and seek the face of God and ask him through the Word of God to teach you what it is that you need to know. Christian, remember, all doesn't necessarily mean all. You might struggle with this teaching this morning on the atonement of Jesus, but the reality is you need to ask yourself these questions and write them down or get them into your mind to think about them until Wednesday night when we're at our Bible study going over it again. But you need to ask yourself these questions. Did Jesus die for everyone, for no one, or for the elect? Now, that's not a rocket science question. Did he die for everyone? If he died for everyone, why is not everybody going to heaven? And you can say it's through unbelief. But unbelief is a sin. And if he died for all of the sins of all of the world, well, then that sin would be forgiven and everybody will be going to heaven. Did Jesus die for everyone, for no one, or for the elect, his sheep? Did Jesus die for all of the sins of some, or for some of the sins of all? Christian, I believe that you this morning are among the elect of God. You are his sheep who hear his voice. I ask you this morning, please go before God and ask him to make this clear to you. I'm not telling you to change your views. That's up to the Holy Spirit to do what he needs. Maybe he'll change mine someday, but what I'm saying is this. You need to get into Jesus. You need to understand the love of Jesus. My sheep know me. I know my sheep. He knows you by name. I believe that you this morning are among the elect of God. And wonder what a wonderful, wonderful thing. When you start to think about God chose me. God chose me. You are among the elect of God. Incredible. Maybe this morning there's someone here and you're not yet a Christian. You're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me ask you a question. Does the death of Jesus atone for you? If you are a non-believer at this moment, and you're looking, if you can, back to history to see the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to pay the price for sin. And we can say for the sin of the whole world. We can call it whatever you like. The question is, does the death of Jesus atone for you? Does it bring peace with God for you? If not, if you're honest and you say no, it's because you don't belong to him. And you will die in your sin and go to hell. Do you hear that this morning? If you say his death does not atone for me and that is the way it is going to be throughout your life, then it's absolutely clear that the atonement, the death of Jesus, does not atone for you because you don't belong to him. You are not of his sheep. And you will die in your sin, and you will go to hell. But the good news is, the only way to be certain that the death of Jesus does atone for you is to do what Jesus says, and my sheep hear my voice. And Jesus says, confess your sins. Agree with God that you are a sinner. Then he says, turn around, repent, turn away from living your life your way, turn away from the wickedness of sin, and put your trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Then and only then will you understand and experience the forgiveness of sins and have everlasting life. And then, only then, will you be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm one of his sheep. And I pray this morning that all will avail of that wonderful truth. Let's pray. Lord, I know that we are looking at controversial issues that have confused, Lord God, greater minds than mine or ours, Lord God, and have made people, Lord God, fall out because they've disagreed over these issues. Lord, I'm not asking people just to accept what I'm saying. We never do here, Lord God. We ask them to go and search out the scriptures to see if these things be true. I know for me, Lord God, that Jesus is my shepherd. I know for others here, Lord, that we can sing, the Lord is my shepherd. We are, Lord God, who you say we are. We are children of God because of faith in Jesus Christ. We are among the elect, chosen by God. Not through any work of ours, not through any merit of our own, but by grace through faith in Jesus have we been saved. And we owe you an eternal debt of gratitude. Father, in the name of Jesus, help us to walk in the truth of your word. Help us to lay a firm foundation upon which we can build, so that we can know without any shadow of doubt that when death approaches, we are confident in the finished work of Christ, seated at our Father's right hand, ever living to make intercession for us, knowing that he has perfected forever those that he has sanctified, those that he has chosen, those that he has called, those that he has glorified. Lord, help us to walk in your will and in your purposes, please. In Jesus' name, amen.